3, Colossians chapter number 3 this morning, and I am thankful for this book of Colossians. Of course, we started 2021 by preaching through the book of Colossians, and we took a couple of months off dealing with some other subject matters and have returned to the book of Colossians here over the last few weeks, and I'm thankful for the truth that we have here in this short little book, only 4 chapters, but it's powerful and it's helpful, and as we enter into this third chapter of the book of Colossians, really the second half of the book, we find that the book of Colossians is going to become more practical in nature. We find that really it's a very similar type of a pattern or outline, if you will, to the book of Ephesians, where the first several chapters are more doctrinal in nature and the last part is more practical in nature. And so we find that to be the case here in the book of Colossians as well. We know that the Apostle Paul did not personally know the believers in Colossae. However, he heard about their testimony. And he had received word. The Bible tells us in the first chapter how that he received word from Epaphras with regard to these believers in the city of Colossae and how God was using them. And we find that the Apostle Paul says that he was thankful for these believers and he desired to impart truth to these believers. He desired that they would grow spiritually. We find that in the first chapter of the book of Colossians that the Apostle Paul says to these believers in Colossae that he's praying for them. And then he tells them specifically how he is praying for them. And when you read through chapter number 1 in verses 9 through 14 and really read of the way in which Paul is praying for these believers in Colossae, we find that Paul had a love for these believers and he had a great desire that he would have the opportunity to impart truth to these believers so that they could stand on truth, so that they could not fall prey to the enemy. We find that, as we've mentioned throughout the study of the book of Colossians, that the false teachers were active, and the false teachers continue to be active today. In fact, last Sunday morning, as we looked at the message to finish up the second chapter, we dealt with the traps of false teaching. And so the Apostle Paul desired for these believers to be able to avoid the dangers of false teaching. I believe that these individual believers here in Colossae, as they received this book, this letter that was written to them, and as we find that Paul did not know them personally, nor did they know Paul personally, but I believe that the book would cause them to rejoice, to have an understanding that they had, there was a spiritual leader, the Apostle Paul, who was thankful for them. I mean, he genuinely was thanking God for these believers, people that he never met, people that he may never meet, of course, on earth. We know that as we look at the history and the life of Paul, it seems that many of these believers, probably majority of them, he never met face to face. But he was thankful for them with a genuine appreciation and thankfulness for their testimony, for their salvation, for their service to God. We find that not only was he thankful for them, but he prayed for them. You know, it's a blessing that someone would pray for you, that you would pray for someone else. We dealt with the subject matter of intercessory prayer, that we can go to God on the behalf of others. And what a great ministry as the people of God to be able to intercede on the behalf of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And many of the missionaries that we have, that we support, some of them we have met, some of them you have not met them. You do not know them personally, but yet you can pray for them. What a blessing. And you think about some of the individuals, even as we know some of the missionaries, but then you find that there are people within their churches, within their influence that we've not met, but yet they say, would you pray for this person? Would you pray for that person? I sent a note to a preacher friend this morning that's planting a church in Delaware, and I said, hey brother, I just want to let you know I'm praying for you this morning. I trust you guys have wonderful services, that the Lord is honored and glorified, and preach the word. Just tried to encourage him a little bit, and he replied back and he said, we have a man getting baptized this morning and his unsaved girlfriend is going to be here. Would you pray for her? And I said, brother, I'm going to stop right now and pray for her. And I did. And he sent me her name. Her name is Vanessa. And I prayed this morning that Vanessa's heart would be prepared, that as they entered into the service, that she would trust Christ as her Savior as she heard the gospel. I'm not sure. I don't know who this person is. I don't know her from anyone. But I prayed for her this morning. And we can pray for people. I mean, think about the believers in Colossae. What a blessing to know that Paul was thankful for them, that Paul was praying for them. He taught them. He warned them. I know that oftentimes we don't like warnings. We would rather not be warned, but the reality is that warnings are good for us, and we have come accustomed to what it is to live in a world full of warnings. You go and you look at many of the items in your house, especially cleaning items, you'll find that there are a number of warnings on the back of those products that tell you how to use and how not to use that particular product. But the Word of God also has warnings for us. Those warnings are good, by the way. They're beneficial for us, and we ought to thank God for them. We find that, I would say this, that spiritual leaders, one of the responsibilities that we see, that we find in the book of Hebrews, is that a spiritual leader is to watch for the souls of the people. And part of that includes not only praying for them and teaching them and warning them, loving them. And I just, as I enter into the third chapter of the book of Colossians and just think about what we've been able to study thus far, and now as we enter into the practical nature of this particular book, I find that it's worthwhile for us to just pause for a moment and rejoice, as I believe the believers in Colossae would rejoice in knowing what a blessing it was to have a spiritual leader that was engaged in these particular ministries. As we enter into the third chapter, we find that the Bible begins in verse number 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Just look at these first three verses this morning, and you notice the phrase in verse number 1, if ye then be risen with Christ. I've simply titled the message this morning, Risen with Christ. As we look at these few verses of Scripture, I'd like for us, first of all, if you're taking notes, to be mindful of our position. To be mindful of our position. As we find that the Apostle Paul is writing to these believers, remember it was in Colossians 1 in verse number 2 that he says to the saints, and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. We find that Paul was writing to individuals that were saved. These people, he refers to them as being saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. A saint is one who has trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, one that would have confidence, assurance that heaven is their home, not because of anything that they've done, but because of what Jesus Christ did for them on the cross of Calvary. We find that Paul was rejoicing in their salvation, as he mentions in the first several verses of Colossians 1. And as we enter into the third chapter, and he says if, and really we find that the word if throughout the Scriptures can carry with it that idea of since. It's not if as in if this happens or if that happens, but it also carries the idea, the thought of since. So think about this, if ye then be risen with Christ, since you are saved, being mindful of your position in Christ, and as we think about this particular verse of Scripture to begin verse number 1, we find that Paul is really trying to encourage these believers, and I believe for us this morning we are being encouraged to be mindful of our position. You know, the reality is that the greatest way of identifying ourselves is to say that we are followers of Jesus Christ. I mean, what a great identifier, what a great thing for us to understand and know our position in Christ, that we are risen with Christ. If ye then be risen with Christ. And so we know that we were dead in our sins and our trespasses, were we not? We understand that Paul dealt with that in verse number 13 of chapter number 2 and says, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. And we find that we were dead in our sins and our trespasses, but as we consider our position in Christ and we're mindful of the very truth that now we are risen with Christ. Isn't that wonderful? We are risen with Christ. And as we think about our position, now remember, he's dealt with in the last section of chapter number 2, the warnings with regard to the traps of these false teachers and thinking about these false teachers. And we looked at some of the truth in the book of Galatians last week as well, where we don't want to be entangled with that bondage. Listen, we're complete in him. We are risen with Christ, and we're mindful of that position. Hold your place in the book of Colossians and turn to the Gospel of John, if you will, the first chapter, John chapter number 1. In John chapter number 1, we are familiar with the first few verses of this book and just the great way in which it begins and teaches us the truth of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And John 1, beginning in verse number 1, says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." But notice verse number 4. "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." You understand that the Lord Jesus Christ gave us life. We find that here, he says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." We understand that as we look at the truth of the Word of God, that we are body, soul, and spirit. And we understand that we were dead in our sins and our trespasses. But now, as we are risen with Christ, he's given us life. Notice what Jesus says in John chapter number 10. Turn several pages over to the John chapter number 10. And in this particular passage of Scripture, we're just going to look at one verse and verse number 10, but you'll find that it's a great chapter dealing with the fact that he is the good shepherd, and he is. And he mentions in this text of Scripture how that he gives his life for the sheep. But notice in verse number 10 of John 10, the Bible says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." What does Jesus say? "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." Isn't that wonderful? Listen, we can live the abundant life because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary. Because we are risen with Christ, we can have that abundant life. Listen, I'm thankful for the teaching and the truth of eternal life, and I'm thankful that one day I will spend eternity in heaven with my Savior. But the reality is that as long as the Lord keeps us here upon this earth, we must be mindful of our position in him, and we must understand that he's given us life and that we can have the abundant life. We don't have to live under the circumstances. We don't have to have a woe is me type of an outlook on life. We understand that we are risen with Christ. I am a child of the King. I'm going to heaven. Amen? Can't wait. We sing that song with kids. Someone walked in this morning and said, "Pastor, if my heart stops, don't worry. Don't call anyone. Just let me go to heaven." Amen? And, you know, the reality is that heaven is a wonderful place. And yes, we're headed there, but at this particular time in our lives, we're here upon this earth, and we have the ability. God said he's given us life, and he's given us it more abundantly. Now notice this, when we consider back to the book of Colossians in chapter number 3, we notice in verse number 1 the first phrase, "If ye then be risen with Christ." And so as we're mindful of our position, we say that we're risen with Christ. We are, he gave us life. But then notice what he says in verse number 3, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." And you say, well, is there a contradiction? No, there's no contradiction in the Word of God. We find that here, as he says in verse number 3, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God," we find that there's no contradiction, that really what he's telling us, and as we'll look at another couple of passages of Scripture here, is that I am dead to self, and I am dead to the world. I am dead to sin. Look over to the book of Romans, if you will, in chapter number 6. You know, the reality is that in Romans chapter number 6, Paul is giving this great discourse with regard to the way in which we have been delivered from the power of sin because of our salvation. And we find that here in Romans chapter number 6, he's giving this great teaching with regard to yielding ourselves unto God. And, you know, you become the servant of whoever you yield yourself to. And we find here in Romans chapter number 6, look in verse number 11, if you will, it says this, "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now think about this. Prior to salvation, I was bound by sin, right? We talk about sinners, and we say that we understand that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. By the way, that's not a very popular teaching today. By the way, a lot of these large churches today, they're skipping over the whole idea of being a sinner and the whole truth of needing to have repentance, and they're just teaching and saying God loves you and God accepts you as you are and so on and so forth. And I'm thankful that God loves us, but the reality is that He's a holy God, and we must acknowledge that we're sinners or we're never going to need a Savior. Amen? Why do I need a Savior if I'm not a sinner? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I've had people, as we've left door hangers and literature upon their doors, I've had people call the church and tell me how unkind it was for us to tell them that they're sinners, and then they go into some tirade listening all sorts of filthy language as to how they're not a sinner. And I'm like, well, you've just kind of proven the case against yourself, amen? But the reality is that, listen, we're all sinners. And I was bound by sin. Notice verse number 14 here of Romans 6, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law but under grace." But the reality is that prior to salvation, sin did have dominion over me. It was not just a thing of needing some reformation in my life or you needing some reformation in your life. We needed to be transformed. We needed to be born again. Why? Because we were dead in our sins and our trespasses. And sin had dominion over us, but now in Christ, because I've been made alive, we find that now the teaching of God's Word is that we now are to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. We sing a song this week. We sang it several times this week. In fact, I said on Wednesday when we sang the song that maybe we should do it Wednesday evening. It'd be a great opportunity for our church family to get involved with singing some of these great vacation Bible school songs. And we skipped it. It would have been quite interesting for sure. But the things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. Why? Because there's been a great change since I've been born again. I've reckoned myself dead unto sin, but alive unto God. I think about what Paul said in Galatians chapter number 2. Turn over, if you will, to that great passage of Scripture. Many of us are familiar and, in fact, could quote this verse of Scripture here in Galatians 2 in verse number 20. When the Apostle Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." So we find that these believers in Colossae, and we find for us this morning that we need to be mindful of our position in Christ. We need to be mindful of the truth that we've had as our theme this year, complete in Christ, that He says in Colossians 2, in verse number 10, "For you are complete in Him." And I am to be, as I recognize my position, I am risen with Christ, and at the very same time, I am dead, according to what He says in verse number 3, "For you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God." I'm alive unto God, but I've reckoned myself dead unto sin. Now think about this position that we have in Christ. You know that we are in the world, but we are not of the world. John chapter number 17 teaches us that truth. As the Lord Jesus Christ is praying before He would go to the cross of Calvary, He speaks about the position of the believers and the fact that we're in the world, but we're not of the world. We find that the Bible says in verse number 14 of John 17, "I have given them Thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that Thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that Thou shouldest keep them from the evil." We're in the world, but we're not of the world. You find that after conversion, after you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you begin to walk with God and you begin to seek to serve God, and all of a sudden that crowd of individuals that you used to hang around with, there's not as many things in common with them anymore. Why? Because the things you used to do, you're not able to find the same level of pleasure in those things anymore because you've been born again. The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And we find that as we're mindful this morning of our position in Christ, that we are in the world, but we're not of the world, I'm mindful of what the book of Hebrews teaches us, that we are strangers and pilgrims. What a great terminology that is used there in Hebrews chapter number 11. If you want to jot the reference down, you can look at verses 13 through 16 there in Hebrews 11, and you can find how that there, as we would consider the great hall of faith chapter, that in summary, in those few verses, he speaks about the fact that we are strangers and pilgrims. The reality is that we're not home, but we're heading home. You've heard the song, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through," right? And we find that we are pilgrims. We are strangers and pilgrims. And this position that we have in Christ, we are His ambassadors. An ambassador, by the very definition, is one that goes to another place representing the place from which he is sent. We find that we have ambassadors from the United States that go to various countries around the world. They have U.S. citizenship, and they are going to some other country to represent the affairs of the United States in that particular country. In fact, we have some ambassadors from other countries that are here in our country, and they're doing the same thing that our ambassadors are doing in their countries. And we find that here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, that God says that we as the people of God, that we are ambassadors for Christ. My citizenship is in heaven. Amen? There's some people on earth that have dual citizenship, meaning that they're citizens of two countries. And I would say as a believer that I have dual citizenship. My citizenship is in heaven, and I'm a citizen of the United States of America. But I'm more thankful for my citizenship in heaven. Amen? I'm thankful to be a citizen of the United States of America. But man, how important it is to know that I'm a citizen of heaven, that I'm going to heaven. My position in Christ. See, sometimes in life, we can get to a place where we're not mindful of what our position is in Christ. We get so beat up and so bogged down with the world in which we're living, and we get so influenced by the things in which we hear and the things in which we see and all that's going on, and we can lose focus of our position in Christ. And how vital it is that we are mindful of our position in Christ. I'm a child of the King. I'm a child of the King. I mean, that's a wonderful, wonderful truth of the Word of God. The truth of the citizenship that we have in heaven. Philippians chapter number 3 and verse number 20, if you want to jot the reference down, it talks about our conversation is in heaven. And the very root word of that Greek word that is translated in our English Bibles as conversation means to be a citizen. To be a citizen. Our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven. Paul then says to those believers in Philippi as he enters into the fourth chapter of the book of Philippians about the reality of having their names written in the book of life. What a joy. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ reminded the disciples when they came back rejoicing that the spirits were subject unto them. There in the book of Luke, he says, "Listen, in that rejoice not, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven." We sing the song, "There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh yes, it's mine." I understand that when we come to church and we sing about heaven and we sing about our position in Christ, man, we get excited and then we go and live in the world. We go and live in the world. And we sometimes can lose focus upon what our position is. It's interesting in John 17 where Jesus says that we're in the world but not of the world, when he says there that I pray not that thou wouldest take them out of the world, but that thou wouldest keep them from the evil. No doubt many of us over the years have had the thought, I wish Jesus just go ahead and take me home. Just take me out of this world. But He's got a purpose for us here. He's got a purpose for us, and it's to be His representatives. And what a joy as we enter into the third chapter of the book of Colossians to be reminded of our position in Christ. Number one is to be mindful of your position. Number two, if you're taking notes this morning, be mindful of your pursuits. Be mindful of your pursuits. What is it that we are pursuing? We understand that as we live in this world, we understand that we come into contact with a variety of people, and we understand that we could easily come to the conclusion that everyone is pursuing something. People are pursuing things. And there's obviously a particular time in our nation's history, and it's not maybe talked about as often today, but in which people will talk about pursuing the American dream. No doubt you've heard that phraseology, you've heard that idea, and you understand the concepts that are behind the statement that is made of pursuing the American dream. But the reality is that everyone is pursuing something. There are people that are pursuing fame, popularity. There are people that are pursuing position. How high of a position can I get? Well, remember, we just talked about our position. Paul deals with the position before he deals with the pursuits. If my position is that I'm a child of God, that I am joint heirs with Jesus Christ, that I am a child of the King, that I am heaven bound, that I am alive in Him, that He's given me life and He's given me it more abundantly, when I understand, what higher position could I ever want? So he deals with the position before he deals with the pursuits. But there are some people that are pursuing a position, right? Well, we know people that are. People that are pursuing pleasure. People that are pursuing things, possessions, right? And you think about the pursuit of a position. You think about the pursuit of a possession. You think about these pursuits of pleasure. You know what they do? They leave you empty. They leave you empty. Because you get to the position that you thought you wanted to get to, and then you find out that there's another rung on that ladder. And there's a higher position. Or you find out, I want to be the boss, I want to be the boss, I want to be the boss. And then you become the boss and you find out, I really don't want to be the boss. It's not really fun being the boss, right? You understand what I'm saying? I had to talk to a manager yesterday at a particular store I went to, and the manager just wanted to hide in the back and just send the little guy out. And I'm like, if you're the manager, come talk to me, man. Like, you got that position for a reason, right? Don't just send the little guy out and say, I'm sorry, we can't do anything about it. No, no, you can do something about it. You understand what I'm saying? Joseph was with me. That's what the guy said, right? And the reality, and I wasn't being mean. I wasn't being unkind. It's just, okay, that's fine. I understand. Just have your manager come out. And then he just wants to stay in the back room. It's like, should I come over there and talk to you? You know what I mean? So you get a position. You find out that there's somebody that has a greater position. Or you get a position. You find out, you know what? I really didn't want this position after all. Right? Possessions. What happens to possessions? How many of you have ever bought a brand new car? We bought brand new cars. What happens to that brand new car? Gets old. You ever get a door ding in your brand new car? What's it make you feel like? Ugh. Yeah, whoever made that noise. Ugh. Right? But then you're driving around a Mr. Ed's truck. What year is it? 1991? 92? I don't even care if somebody gives me a door ding. Right? Like, what does it matter? You understand what I'm saying? I'm not trying to park in the back of the parking lot at Walmart so that no one's around me. How many of you guys park, you got a brand new car, you're trying to make sure no one's around you? Right? Amen. And then you come out and you're like, why did everyone park around my car? Like, there was nobody, right? I mean, it's happened, right? But what happens to possessions? They deteriorate. They get old. They break down, right? Pleasure. The Bible says that there's pleasure in sin for a season. We think about the sinful pursuits of pleasure. And we understand that as we look here of our pursuits, that is vital that as the people of God, that we pursue God, that we pursue the Lord. Think about what the psalmist says in Psalm 42. In Psalm 42, it's a... Actually, there's a song that goes along with it, I Will Spare You. Many of you might be familiar with the song. But in Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2, notice what the Bible says here. As the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Blessed are those that do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Is that not what Jesus said? I wonder, have you ever been thirsty? Sure, we've been thirsty. But I wonder if, spiritually speaking, and looking at that truth of Psalm 42, have we ever thirsted after God? Like, we want to pursue God. We just want to get in God's presence. We want to enjoy understanding that in thy presence is fullness of joy. You understand that nothing, no thing on this earth will satisfy you like Jesus will satisfy you. Listen, the world, they spend millions, billions of dollars on advertising. The marketing industry is a huge industry in this country, but in all the world, the marketing industry is a huge industry, and they're trying to market their products, and as they market their products, they're seeking to tell you why you need what they're trying to sell, and how if you get what they're trying to sell, it's going to satisfy you. It's going to bring you some level of fulfillment. It's going to bring you some satisfaction. But there is nothing upon this earth that will satisfy you like the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing. And these believers in Colossae, and for us this morning, as we're mindful of our position, and then we must be mindful of our pursuits. Notice back in Colossians 3, the Bible begins in verse number 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, since we understand our position in Christ, notice what he says, seek those things which are above. And in case you don't know specifically what he's referring to, he says, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Seek those things which are eternal. Seek those things which really matter. To seek something. We understand that that requires a level of energy to be exerted, to seek for something. You've ever lost something and you're going to seek for that item that you have misplaced or you've lost. And you're going to exert some energy in order to find that thing. Someone that's seeking for some hid treasure, we find that they exert and they we find that many times not only do they exert energy, but they spend money. Sometimes give their lives in the pursuit of some treasure. But we're to seek the Word of God. Seek the Lord. As we go to the Scriptures, we're to seek in the Scriptures those things that He has for us. And we find that it's more precious than rubies. It's more precious than gold. It's more precious. The truth of God's Word is more precious than any of those earthly things. What did Jesus say in Matthew? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And all these things shall be added unto you. Do you know that He knows what you need? And He knows what I need. He made us. Did God know that the children of Israel needed water when He led them out of Egypt? Sure He did. He's God. He made us. He formed us. He created us with a need for water. Did He know that they needed food? Sure He did. And He provided, did He not? He provided. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. So we find here in Colossians 3, in verse number 1, after the position has been given and understood, and we're mindful of that truth of what our position is, we're then taught about our pursuits, that we're to seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Notice verse number 2, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. I understand that there are some things that we need on earth. I understand that. But you understand that as he speaks here of set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, I wonder if we could look at this verse from the perspective of understanding that as I have set my affection on those things above, not on things of the earth, I could ask it this way, maybe present it this way, is there anything that you have possession-wise that you're not willing to give up for God? That I've set my affection so much on some thing of the earth that I'm unwilling to give that up for God. If so, that thing becomes an idol. Correct? And we find this morning that when I understand my position, it really affects my pursuits. Does it not? When I understand, when I'm mindful of what my position is, it helps to guide me as to those things that I pursue. It helps me to understand, listen, if a lost man is seeking to establish some name for himself and to set up some kingdom here upon the earth, and so you kind of understand that. He has nothing more to live for. He who has the most toys wins, kind of an idea, right? But the reality is that if we've been born again, and since we understand our position in Christ, remember, Paul's not writing to lost people. He's writing to believers. He's writing to saints, those that have been born again here in the book of Colossae, in the city of Colossae. And we have, this morning, if you've been born again, you understand what your position is, then having a knowledge of your position will influence what you pursue. What am I pursuing in life? It's more about the treasure I can lay up in heaven than the toys I can possess here. It really is. Look at what Jesus said. Turn to the book of Matthew, if you will. We mentioned a passage of Scripture here in Matthew 6 earlier, near the end of the verse, or near the end of the chapter, verse 33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." But I want you to notice what Jesus says prior to giving that instruction in Matthew 6. In verse number 19, Matthew 6 and verse number 19, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." In our society today, there's much emphasis upon financial planning, retirement planning, so on and so forth. And certainly there's advantages to understanding those things and preparing for those things. But the reality is that as the people of God, we ought to be concerned about some eternity planning as well. I'm not suggesting that you skip over entirely the idea of retirement planning. But if our emphasis is so much upon retirement planning that we forget about the eternity planning, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. And so we find here that as we consider the pursuits, and he says, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Turn over to 1 John chapter number 2 and notice what is said here in this passage of Scripture. And look, we find here this morning that again, and to be repetitive, to just get it in our minds, when I understand my position, it's going to influence what I pursue. In 1 John chapter number 2, remember the verse there in Colossians 3, in verse number 2 said, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth, on the earth. Here in verse number 15 of 1 John chapter number 2, it says this, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Notice what he says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And then notice what it says in verse 17, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Again, I understand that we have things in this world, and I think the idea as we look at Colossians 3 and verse number 2, and even as we look here at 1 John 2 and verses 15 through 17, the question is, do you have something that you value greater than God? Is there something that you're not willing to give up for God? You got such a grip on whatever that thing is. You've set your affection on it. You're loving it. And you're saying, I'm unwilling to give this up for God. The Bible tells us, as it says there in 1 John 2 and verse number 17, that the world passeth away. In 2 Peter 3, you don't need to turn there, but the Bible tells us that the world will be dissolved with a fervent heat. I remember my dad years ago, I haven't heard him say it recently, but I remember hearing him say it often when I was still living at home. He would talk about things and he'd say, well, it's all going to burn up one day anyway. It's all going to burn up one day anyway. And that was kind of his perspective, and he understood that. Again, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't have nice things or we can't have nice things. I'm not suggesting that this morning. But what I'm suggesting is that as we look and understand what our position is in Christ, it will have an impact upon our pursuits. What is it that these believers in Colossae were pursuing? What is it that Paul is trying to help them understand as he's encouraging them to be mindful of your position and to be mindful of your pursuits? Am I pursuing God? I mean, number one priority, pursuing God. Pursuing the things of God. You know, what is it that would cause someone to, we talk about our missionaries, and one of the things that Brother Michael said this morning when he was praying for the McKinley family is that they, you know, they took their family and moved to another country. You know that several of the missionaries on that board, they didn't become missionaries because they had nothing else that they could do in life. Yes, it's that God placed a call upon their lives, but they were willing to do whatever God wanted them to do. And they were willing to give up perhaps some position, perhaps some whatever, in order to go and pursue God and do what God wanted them to do. Think about what Paul says. We'll close with this passage of Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, I want you to see what Paul says here. 2 Speaking of our pursuits, I'm rejoicing in my position. What a joy to know that I belong to Jesus. Amen? What a joy to know that heaven is our home. I'm being mindful of my pursuits. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 4, in verse number 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That treasure in heaven that Jesus spoke about in Matthew 6, that eternal perspective, that eternal focus. Seek those things which are above. Set your affection on things above, having that eternal perspective in life. Because the reality is that the things which are seen, as Paul says here in verse 18, they're temporal. They're temporal. We already gave illustration of that with regard to possessions and cars. Why is it that the first, maybe someone has, but typically the first brand new car you ever bought, you don't have it anymore? I remember the first brand new car I ever bought. I believe it was a 2000 Chevy Cavalier, silver. I drove that thing for about 108,000 miles and it needed so much work on it that it was just send it to the junkyard. Honestly. Because why? It broke down. They're temporal. They're temporal. But he says, the things which are not seen are eternal. This morning, when you think about the Apostle Paul, And I know that he has a different perspective about himself than we would have of him. And he desires, even as he says, that men would not think of him more highly than they should, which is really the true understanding of humility. But you think about the Apostle Paul. Could we say this morning that he had an eternal focus? I believe he did. See, I don't believe that Paul is simply writing to the believers in Colossae and telling them to do something that he's not willing to do. I believe that Paul is seeking to encourage these believers in Colossae. Listen, as he is helping them to be mindful of their position, I hope this morning we'd be mindful of our position. If you say, I have no idea what you're talking about, I've never been born again, I don't know for sure that heaven's my home, I'm not a child of the King, I don't know, then today is the day of salvation. Today, the decision for you is to trust Christ as your personal Savior. No man knows what a day would bring forth. Boast not, is what Proverbs says, thyself of tomorrow. So get that settled. Be mindful of your position. Know that you are complete in Christ, that you're a child of the King. And then evaluate your pursuits. What is it that I'm truly pursuing? Am I pursuing God? Am I pursuing God? The songwriter said this, O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. That we'd have that eternal perspective, that eternal pursuit, those things which are not seen. There are two other verses to that song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. What a great song it is. And truly, as we are seeking those things which are above, as we set our affection on things above, the things of this earth will grow strangely dim. It doesn't mean that you don't need those things. It doesn't mean that you don't have need for some of those items that are available, but it means that they no longer hold that same place in your life because they're just things. They're just things. Let's pray. Father, we love You this morning. We thank You for loving us. We thank You for the opportunity to study Your Word. We thank You for this great book and the way in which the Word of God helps us, encourages us, instructs us. And Lord, this morning as we look at this passage of Scripture, I pray that You would help us to be mindful of our position in Christ. Thank You for salvation. If there is one present that's not sure of heaven, oh, we pray that the Holy Spirit of God would convict them of their sin, of Christ's righteousness, and of judgment to come. That before it's eternally too late, they would place their faith and trust in the finished work of Christ at Calvary. For those of us that have been born again, as we rejoice in our position in Christ, I pray also that You would help us to be mindful of that which we are pursuing. That we would truly evaluate our pursuits. I pray that You'd give us a thirst and a hunger for Thee, O Lord. I pray that You do a work in these few moments of invitation that only You could do. Help us to be conformed to the image of Your dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that the decisions that would be made would be sealed. And we'll thank You for it. In Christ's name we pray. Would you stand?